So do you have eternity amnesia? I was recently confronted by that question. My wife and I were doing a devotional one morning about a few weeks ago, and in that devotion that we were reading, the author asked if we have eternity amnesia, and it was an interesting question. It was an odd question. You know, do you sometimes forget that you're made for more than this? Do you sometimes forget that this world isn't all there is? Do you sometimes let the troubles of this life in the here and now crowd out your thoughts of eternity? I'll just be honest with you. I'm a hospice chaplain, so I deal with people dying all the time. I deal with bereaved family members. I visited two people in the hospital today. I did a funeral last week. I'm kind of talk about death a lot. I'm a pastor. I do a lot of these things that involve it, and I'm going to be honest, I don't think about eternity that often. I'm thinking about the person in front of me. I'm thinking about their needs. I'm thinking about my needs. I'm thinking about things right now. I'm not thinking about eternity as often as maybe you would think I would be. And if I, as a pastor and a hospice chaplain, aren't thinking about eternity as often as you might think, then, you know, other than reading a book about heaven a few years ago, then I have a feeling that I'm not alone. The author's point in this devotion that we were reading was talking about that we as Christians were made for so much more than this. We're made for so much more than this. As the old hymn says, I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. But how often do we allow the difficulties, the stresses, the anxieties, the challenges, the concerns of this world cause us to forget that? Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. In fact, again, that same devotional that my wife and I were reading a few days ago that said this, then today, as I was reading, I was like, I could write a whole nother sermon on what it said today, because it went through all the things that are important in our lives that we concern ourselves with, but it talked about the things that those things can't take away. I was recently watching a Netflix documentary on the ill-fated Apollo 13 space mission where three astronauts fought for life years ago to make it home safely after a near-deadly explosion occurred on their spacecraft. Most of us in this room probably know about that story. Some of you maybe even watched it with bated breath on television. During the flight, one of the astronauts, I think it was astronaut Lovell, said, "When you're up there, and you saw the earth as it was through the window. No borders, no wars, no politics, no sickness, no crime, no disease." He said it really gave you a perspective. In fact, he said, you could take your thumb as you're looking out the window and you could cover the earth with your thumb, and this big world that we're on, you know, could be covered with your little tiny thumb here, and then you move your thumb away and you can see it again, and you cover it again, and you can see it again, cover it again. You can do that over and over and over again. He said, it really shows how big all of us really are. And it really shows how big all of our problems really are. Now, astronaut Lovell wasn't saying that our problems aren't important or big, because to us, they are. I mean, they may even be life or death. Again, I work in hospice, and so sometimes, you know, things, when I get a phone call, it really is life or death. If you're dealing with cancer today, it's life or death. Last week, my entire world was turned upside down when my boss was diagnosed with brain cancer on Monday. And everything changed at the office when we rushed him into the hospital, and he got an MRI, and by Thursday he was undergoing surgery down at Scottsdale Osborne for this brain cancer, which, praise God, they were able to get out. But if you're dealing with cancer today, that's probably the biggest problem you've ever dealt with. I know some of you in this room have lost loved ones recently, and you're grieving, and it hurts. And there's a hole in your life. There's a hole in the world that person had that can't be filled by anyone else. And if your heart aches each and every day when you wake up and go to bed, it's okay, because that's the tax that comes with loving people. I was reading the creation story, and I was reminded of something. As I was reading the book of Genesis, I was reminded that Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And I think it was the Red Letter Challenge book that we did several years ago as our small group Bible studies that brought this up. But, you know, I never thought of it until I read Zach's words when he said this in that book. But, you know, how much is dust worth? How much is dust worth? You know, think about that. How much is dust worth? I mean, a bag of sand, you know, I was doing some concrete work this last weekend, and I had to buy some sand. A bag of sand costs about $5 at Ace Hardware. You know, a bag of soil, depending on how expensive you want to spend, is $5, topsoil, $8 for some nicer soil, you know, organic soil is like $20 or something like that. You know, a bag of rocks, you know, has its own cost, but dust, the stuff that you take a towel at home and you spray some Lysol on the table and you wipe it off, and what do? You throw the towel in the trash when you're done with it. You know, you throw the paper towel. That's what I'm looking for. Not that towel, but the paper towel. You throw it in the trash after you're done with it. How much is dust worth? Nothing. It's trash. You're looking to get rid of it. Sand I need, because I need to put concrete on top of it, so I need it to be level. But dust doesn't matter. I'm getting rid of it. It's worthless. Worthless, that is, unless, did you know what it, notice what it said in that verse? What did it say? The man was formed from the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Dust is absolutely worthless unless it's been formed by God. Dust is absolutely worthless unless inside of it, it has the breath of God animating it. In which case, it's the most valuable dust you're ever going to find. It's the pinnacle of God's creation. You look at those nature videos about the ocean and the bottom of the ocean and all the fish, and they're so beautiful, and the coral reefs, and I love camping, I love hiking, I love Zion National Park, you know, Angel's Landing is gorgeous, but you are the pinnacle of God's creation, and we're made of dust. That's powerful. And it hit me because I thought about how often do we lie awake at night worrying? How often does this dust lie awake worrying about problems in its life? You know, worrying about my health, worrying about my finances, worrying about my plans working out that, you know, that are my plans, not necessarily God's. Worrying that the pain I'm feeling won't stop at 1 a.m. as I'm trying to sleep and my back hurts or something else hurts. And, you know, it's not that my problems aren't real, but the one thing I've learned is that as long as I'm on this earth, you know what I'm going to have? Problems. I don't know if you're like me, but you think maybe you've thought before at one point, you know, I'm going to get over this one. And if I can just take care of this thing, if I can just get that surgery, if I can just get this bill paid off, if I can just get this thing done, then all my problems will kind of be good and I'll be fine and everything will be okay. I've bought into that lie. I don't know if any of you have, but I have bought into that lie numerous times. And you know what I found out? Over the last 15 years of talking about different pains and getting MRIs for different injuries, I realized as I was working on a sermon, in 15 years, I've had back pain, foot pain, knee pain, wrist pain, shoulder pain, and neck pain. I spent probably $8,000 on different MRIs for different pains and different things I've had. Each time thinking, if I can just take care of this one, then I'll be fine. And then the next one comes, and then I'm talking about physical therapy, surgery, blah, 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 blah. Or if I can just get this thing taken care of at work, you know, that project, you know, I got that project that's looming. When I get that project done, I'll be fine. Everything will be clear sailing until the next project comes. I won't have to worry anymore. Sure enough, something else happens. I think I'll get it squared away. And another thing comes up and causes me to stress at night, not sleep, and worry. See, there's no panacea. There's no, if only I can do this, or if only I can get this, if only I can accomplish that, if only I can finish this, and my stress, my pain, my worrying and anxiety will be gone. And that's what Jim Lovell was saying. When you look at the world from space, you don't see that stuff. You don't see those details, or those deals that we try and make with God. If only, Lord, if only you would do this, if only you would give me that, if only this, that, and the other thing. When you look at the world from space, you don't see the weight we carry on our shoulders, the pain we're going through. You see something outside of yourself, bigger than yourself, something, you know, it gives you God's perspective of the world as God looks down at the whole universe and sees our world as the size of a marble. And it gives you a different perspective. That's what Scripture has been trying to teach us for thousands of years. Scripture is all about giving us a different perspective. It's about getting us outside of ourselves. The big challenge of the Bible is to take the focus and the attention off of me and put it on eternity. To take my trust off of me and put it on God, the one who actually can do something about it. To take my focus off the shifting sands and flimsy foundation of my worries and fears and the things that I try and accomplish and I think I can accomplish, and instead anchor them to something substantial, something prominent, something firm, something real, something that won't fail me, move, or change. To find my hope. As I visited two people in the hospital today, I said, our hope isn't in these doctors here in this hospital. Our hope isn't in the machines. I mean, praise God for the miracle of modern science and modern medicine and modern technology. It is amazing, and praise God for it. But our hope isn't in these things. Our hope isn't in the guy in the White House. Our hope isn't in whatever bills are getting passed in our state government. Our hope isn't in our military. Our hope isn't in the almighty dollar. Our hope isn't in any of these places, because if there's one thing that COVID taught us in 2020, it's that we put our hope in a lot of things, and one tiny little microscopic little tiny thing shut the entire world down and showed us how powerful and strong we really are. Some little microscopic bacteria, virus, I guess, technically. Some little virus showed us how powerful, strong, and in control we really are. And hopefully, it brought us to our knees in repentance, because it's funny that COVID happened, you know when it happened? In March. What else happens in March? Lent and leading up to Easter, time of repentance, Hopefully it was a time of soul searching for us as Christians to say, you know what, maybe I've been putting my heart and my mind and my strength and my hope in myself, or hope in this, or hope in that. That's why Jesus said the wise man builds his house on the rock, so that when the waves and the wind hit, the house won't fall down, but it'll stand strong because it has a firm foundation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, we'll end with this. The Apostle Paul says that we are like treasures in jars of clay to show that God gets the glory in our lives. It says this, verse 8, because we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul reminds us that it's not about us. It's not about our circumstances, our problems, our struggles, or our fears, because we're just dust. He says clay, but, you know, dust, clay, whatever it is, we're something, you know, that has to be molded by someone else. Paul says that whenever we suffer, what does it do? It points us to the suffering nature of our world. Ever since Adam and Eve in that garden took the bite of that fruit, and each and every day you and I make decisions that follow in their footsteps. But more importantly than that, it reminds us of our Savior. It points to the powerful, our suffering points to the powerful love of our Savior. He says this in verse 10, we're always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. All of our suffering, all of our sickness, all of our death reminds us that this is not your home. And it never will be. All of our attempts to make this world Eden, all of our attempts to make this world whatever we want it to be, and our bodies, our eternal home. I know there's a guy out there, I was listening to a podcast the other day, this guy wants to live forever. He literally said, I think we can be the first generation that doesn't die. I was like, okay, good luck with that, brother. I've seen enough people in their 90s that I don't want to live to be 250 years old, you know, and not die necessarily, because even if you don't die, stuff's going to fall apart. I'm sorry. But he wants to. Okay, that's what he wants. We're the first generation that's not going to die. Okay, good luck with that. But all of our attempts to make this world my home, this body my home, are going to fail no matter how hard I try. Faith is believing, trusting, and hoping that, as 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's the hope we have. For those of you who've lost loved ones recently, that's the hope we have, that for us as Christians, we're going to see them again. They don't have to go through Ash Wednesday again, because they don't have to worry about sin, pain, suffering, cancer, chemo, Alzheimer's, whatever it is. They don't have to go through this anymore. And we're looking forward to the day when we get to see them again. As Christians, that's our hope. Our hope is, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our bodies, are wasting away. Our inner soul, our inner spirit is renewed day by day. For these light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that we can see, but rather to the things we can't see. For the things that we see are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fix our eyes on you and you'd give us your perspective. Lord, we know we've got a world of travails and tears, and we need your perspective to know that this world isn't all there is. This world doesn't hold everything for us. And so, Lord, tonight as we remember our sinfulness, we repent of our sins with these ashes on our foreheads, as we're about ready to take your supper and receive your body and blood for our forgiveness, Lord, we find our hope not in ourselves, not in our government, not in our money or our finances, not in our medical establishment, not in anything here that's physical, but rather we find our hope in you, our Lord Jesus, because we know that because he lives, we shall live also. And so, Lord, tonight, as we get ready to begin this Lenten journey, getting ready for Easter, give us that hope. Give us that hope as we face the trials, the difficulties, and the struggles of each and every day, the sin that's outside of us and the sin that's inside of us. Lord, let us turn to you and find our hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Amen.